Does anybody have any Dramamine? Amen? I mean, man, were you watching? Can you imagine being on that ship, on that boat, in those storm-tossed waters? Take your Bible, Gospel of Mark, preaching in that chapter 6, verse 45. Here's the deal. Storms are a part of our lives. What do you do when you feel like you're sinking? That's what I want to talk about today in Mark chapter 6. You can take your note page out, follow along with me if you would. What do you do when you feel like you're sinking? I mean, you find yourself in a storm of some type. There's trouble in River City. You're up a creek without a paddle. Storms are upon you. In the passage of Scripture we're going to study today, you're going to see some conclusions you can make on how to handle storms, what to do when the paddling gets tough, what to do when you feel like you're sinking. So if you'll do this today, be so kind to stand with me in honor of God's Word. Let's stand together. I'm going to read out loud Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 45 and following. You follow along in God's Word, if you would be so kind. All right. Now, kids, pay attention, because this is a major miracle is getting ready to go down here, all right? All right, here you go. Verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples, this is Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. He had just fed 5,000 men. That is in the episode right before what we're studying today. He just fed the famous feeding of the 5,000. Now, mind you, the Bible says that was the men. Now, in just modern statistics, when we do demographics, for instance, when we're planning like parking or size of a building or whatever for a crowd, usually we'll take a person, multiply it by three, and that's like the average size of a family. So probably at least 15,000 families, may have been larger, may have been as many as 25,000 that Jesus had just fed. That is what has just occurred here, all right? And it says that he had taken leave of them, verse 46, of them, and he goes up on the mountain to pray. Verse 47, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. And it says, and he saw that they were making headway painfully. Now, this episode is also recorded with some extra details in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John. Now, those Gospels tell us that they had, you want to talk, it says painfully here in the Gospel of Mark. The other Gospels tell us that they had rowed 3 or 4 miles. Can you imagine? They had rowed 3 or 4 miles in stormy seas. It says, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch, that would have been 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., just think 3 a.m., of the night, he came to them. The darkest part of the night. You ever been up at 3 a.m.? I'm telling you, it's the darkest part of the night. And I can't imagine how dark it must have been out there. I remember when I first moved here to Chesterfield County, I grew up in the middle of town, all right? We had a thing back in town called street lights, all right? We haven't got them here yet, all right? I mean, not many of them at least. And, man, it gets so dark out here at night. And, man, it was dark. It was dark. And then look at what happens. It says, he came to them walking on the sea. Yes, kids, Jesus was walking on the water, it says in the Bible, all right? He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. The Greek language is the word we get our English word, phantom. They think he's a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately, he, Jesus, spoke to them, and listen to what he said. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. The other Gospels tell us that immediately they ended up at the destination, that they were at the seashore. It says this, and they were utterly astounded. But verse 52, they did not understand about the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000, but their hearts were hardened. God bless you. Go ahead and be seated. We're gonna walk through this for a few moments and draw some conclusions. You know, about a year or so ago, I took Melissa and Mark out on a spring afternoon. It looked like a pretty day, and went down to the Wood Lake Boathouse, and we rented a 12-foot John boat just like this. And, you know, we had the personal flotation devices, the life jackets, all this and that. Had a few snacks, like some, you know, cheese cracker packs and some juice boxes with us. Mark brought his fishing pole and his tackle box, and we went out, and we sat out on the reservoir there, Swift Creek Reservoir. You've never been on it. Swift Creek Reservoir, beautiful reservoir to go out and boat on, and you can fish. And they gave me a little trolling motor. So I had this trolling motor on this John boat, and they gave me like one paddle, said, well, just in case, you know, motor could go out, and we don't want you to be stuck out there. I said, that's great. Get the trolling motor, man, and tell you what, we just get out there, and we start making great time. And we're going along there, and we went out on the reservoir as far as where, like, Wood Lake, like, turns back in. And you can get on the edge, and you can see the bridge that goes over Woolridge Road. A lot of y'all have driven over that bridge. So we were that far away from the boathouse, which is up towards the Hull Street side of the reservoir. And we're out there, and we just kind of stop, and we hang out, and you know, the clouds are starting to kind of pick up a little bit. But we're, you know, Mark's fishing, didn't catch anything really, and, you know, eating, nibbling on some of those snacks, just kind of hanging out, you know, having some good, you know, father-kid time, all this and that. And we're like, well, look, it's been about an hour and a half. It's time for us to head on back in. Mom's going to be looking for us, and we want to get on back to the house, got some other stuff to do. So I crank it back up, and we start heading back in. Been about 15 minutes or so, but the wind is now kind of against us. You know, the chop has gotten a little bit bigger because of the wind, and the clouds have really kind of thickened up now. And Melissa's like, Dad, doesn't seem like we're making good time. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. The trolling motor is not working. Here I am, out in this lake. The storm clouds are building. The wind is now against me. And I now have this to get me back. You know, it's a good-sized reservoir. Thus the journey began. Today I want us to consider what we do when all of a sudden the sailing isn't smooth and we're just kind of moving through it at a snail's pace. I mean, hey, if you're here today and your life is smooth sailing, I'll celebrate with you. I know you want to just praise God and give Him thanks. You're grateful. I'm grateful. I know you are. But we all need to know, no matter how old you are or what you've been through or what you haven't been through, we all need to know what to do when the storms come, when the paddling gets hard. So my goal today is this, is that you will see that Jesus is the anchor for your soul. So now Jesus had just fed the 5,000 plus. And he sends the disciples out. And I've read you the account of the gospel, what they go through. But I want you to look at the last verse I read first, because this is the first conclusion I want you to see. Verse 52 tells us that they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, it's interesting in the Bible, what you'll see is, for instance, you read the Old Testament, you will see repeatedly how the people of God, the nation of Israel, how they would see God do great, miraculous things, yet they just seemed dense to what God was doing, if you pardon it. You know what I mean? They just seemed dull. They just didn't seem to always get it. I mean, they would see God part a sea, and it's just a little while later, it seemed like they weren't even going to worship Him anymore, and they were willing to trade Him in for some man-made idol. I mean, sometimes, do you ever just think, man, I don't know why they didn't ever get it. The disciples weren't getting it. The disciples had seen Jesus feed thousands. They had seen Him work this miracle of satisfying physical hunger. Yet what they were missing, what their hearts were dull to, what they were hardened to, what they weren't understanding, is there was always a deeper message behind the miracles and the signs that Jesus would do. Jesus was always teaching something about who He is and what He could do in a person's life. You see, Jesus just didn't come to throw a big banquet, have a big buffet, or fix a bunch of Happy Meals. Jesus came to sit there and not just deal with physical hunger. He came to meet people spiritually, their deepest need. And what the disciples weren't getting is Jesus, the same Jesus that could keep people from starving, is the same Jesus that can keep them from sinking. And I'll tell you what happens in this account when He sends them out on that sea. As all of a sudden, their hard hearts get real sensitive. After about 3 or 4 miles of rowing, all of a sudden, you begin to wake up to how much you need someone else to step in and help you out. See, something happens when the storms come. In the Gospel of John, we read that the seas became rough. Literally, in the Greek language, it means that the seas woke up. It's like the seas came to life. The seas awakened. Here's the first conclusion I come to. Awakened seas lead to awakened hearts. You know what trials and troubles and pain and suffering and the storms of life can do? I'll tell you what they do. They get our attention. That's what they do. C.S. Lewis wasn't a preacher. He was a professor of literature in England. Many of you have probably heard of him. You've probably gone to some movies based off some of his books, those Chronicle of Narnia books. Maybe you've read Mere Christianity. He wrote another book, though, called The Problem of Pain. You see, C.S. Lewis came to faith in Christ as a grown-up. And what he wrestled with was seeing pain and suffering and trials and the storms in people's lives. And he wrestled with trying to make sense of it. And he wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And I think he nails it. I just want to read you a quote. And it's kind of a long quote, but I want you to hear it. And he talks about this. He calls it the terrible necessity of tribulation. He says it's only too clear why we have to go through storms. And he writes, my own experience has been something like this. I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinarily, contentedly fallen and godless condition. He says, I'm absorbed in merry meeting with friends, a bit of work that tickles my vanity, a holiday, a new book, entertainment, watching TV, whatever you would say there. He says, when suddenly, an abdominal pain that threatens serious disease. All of a sudden, he's like, oh, what is that? What is going on with my health? He says, a headline in the newspaper threatens destruction. He says, something comes into my life, and what it does is it threatens that this deck of cards, this house of cards that I've built and I'm playing with, is going to crumble down. Listen to what he says. He says, for a day or two, I become a creature consciously dependent on God, drawing its strength from the right sources. But the moment the threat is withdrawn, Lewis writes, I go back to playing with my toys. A poet said it like this, I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chatted all the way, but left me none the wise for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from sorrow when sorrow walked with me. All of a sudden, these disciples, man, they wake up to what's going on around them. They wake up to how much they need Jesus in their lives. You see, for many of us, our philosophy of life is like a song written in the 1850s. It's not a hymn, but you know it. Row, row, row your boat. You know the song, don't you? Would you sing it with me, please? Don't make me, I'll make you stand up if I have to, all right? But sing it along with me. You know the words. Ready? Here we go. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. You know what? Folks in here with many years on them will tell you that song doesn't properly define life. It's a silly song you sing on the way to the beach. You sing that song as a kid growing with my grandparents to the lake in North Carolina. But that song right there, it doesn't describe what life is about. There's got, you know what? Awakened seas do. They wake us up down deep in our souls. They get our attention. That's what they do. You know, that's exactly what we need to have happen here in America. We need awakening in America. We need to wake up to how much we need God and how much God has already done for us. You know, I praise God that our adults and our youth on Sunday morning are studying through the book of James. What better book to study the Bible to really learn how to have a faith that is tested and a faith that you could take with you in the everydays of life. I praise God that so many children are being discipled and are learning about God's Word here. I thank God for the team of folks that shows up on Wednesday night and calls people. Just calls people. Just goes down the list and calls people and says, hey, can we pray for you? They show up at a widow's doorstep and say, hey, we're just here to pray with you tonight. They call folks who've maybe visited us once or twice, said, listen, we're glad you came. Is there anything we can do for you? Can we pray for you? Because you know what? Listen, we need to understand, we need to wake up to the fact that we need each other and storms come upon us. Awakened seas lead to awakened hearts. Jesus, I wonder if they were like, you know, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Look in the Bible. Jesus is up on the mountain praying. Don't ever forget Jesus prays for you. Hebrews 7 says that he lives to make intercession for us. Gospel of John chapter 17, go read sometime. Jesus prays for you and for me and his disciples. It says, verse 46, after he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. Verse 48 tells us, he saw. Don't miss that. He saw that they were making headway painfully. Now, he was up on a mountainside. Some people say, well, it may have been because he was up on that mountain where he could look out on that sea, maybe with the moon shining, and he could see them in the silhouette out there, and he could see they were straining. What I have to think about is this is the very Son of God here. You see, there are times when we don't think Jesus is watching, but understand this. Just because you can't see Jesus in the midst of your rowing or your storm doesn't mean he's not watching. Jesus is praying and watching at the same time. And Jesus sees that the wind is against them, that they're in pain. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Jesus demonstrating that he alone is the Lord over creation. But what do they think? What their first reaction is, oh, Jesus, yes, we just saw you feed the 5,000, so of course you can walk on water because you're the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. No, what do? They cry that it's a ghost. And Jesus does the miraculous. Not only walks on the water, but he speaks to them. He says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. The other Gospels tell us that when he got into the boat, it was like immediately, it says, they arrive at their destination. I'll tell you, here's the second conclusion. His presence, not my effort, gets me across the sea. Do you find it interesting that Jesus waits till they have rowed 3 or 4 miles painfully? Remember who is in the boat. Several of these disciples are experienced fishermen, experienced boaters. I think Jesus was impressing a point upon them. I think he was wanting to make sure they had reached their limit. You know what? You paddle, you row for 3 or 4 miles, that's probably about all you've got in you. The storm has kicked up. You know what? Instead of getting closer to shore, they're now further out in the middle of the lake, all right? But then Jesus shows up. And the Bible says the wind ceased and immediately they get to shore. You know what? Have you come to the end of your resources? I think they had to get to that point. In the book of Daniel, for instance, when those three Hebrew youth were tossed in that fiery furnace, it tells us that they looked in there and they didn't just see three, they saw four. And they said, and he's likened unto the Son of God. I think about how the Bible says in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. I think about how the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, the problem wasn't that Jesus had forgotten them, it was that they had forgotten Jesus. His presence, not our effort, gets us across the seas, you know? You know what happens when I'm doing things in my own effort? When I'm just rowing and rowing and rowing, when I'm trying to be a dad and a husband or a pastor or a neighbor, just deal with life in my own strength, you know what happens to me? I get frustrated. I get tired. And then you know what I do? I get rude. I get irritable. It's kind of like when I was out on that boat. You know, the motor gave out, and that's all right. Kids, everything's fine. You know, eat a snack. Have a juice box. You know, Dad's got it. I got the paddle out. We're good to go. In fact, you know, I'm going to teach you guys how you paddle. Now, Mark, watch me, son. This is the right form. In fact, tell you something. See, this, you can do like that. See, isn't that cool right there? I'm not getting the water in the boat. I'm just twirl it over your head like that. That's how you do it, son, all right? All right, you see? Sit there and twirl like that. Gonna, you got the other side now. You see, you got to paddle this way. You got to paddle the other way, too. So the boat keeps going straight. About 30 minutes passed. Dad, we haven't gone very far. I know, it's kind of, the wind's picking up, kids, all right? I'm just hang in there, just drink your juice box, all right? I'm now sweating. Heart's beating a whole bunch, you know? Remember last week, I talked to you about that heart condition? Heart's really beating fast now, you know? Sitting there, and you know, I'm going along. About an hour's passed. Man, I'm still looking at that same house over there on shore, and I'm paddling, you know? And I'm digging it out, man. It's getting really dark in the sky. I'm thinking, man, what's this boat made of? You get electrocuted in a boat like this? You know, I'm sitting there. The kid's like, Dad, I know how fast I'm going, all right. Would you all eat your snacks, all right? You know how the rest of it went. I edit out part of it, all right? Now, by the way, evidently I totally messed the 8:15 crowd up because I didn't tell them I eventually got home. I'm like, I'm here, aren't I? Okay. I guess they wanted a Coast Guard coming in a helicopter. No. No. Several hours later, we finally got back. But you know what, man? It's like, you know what I really wanted to happen that afternoon? I wanted someone to come out there. I was hoping I would see somebody I knew out there on that lake with a bigger motor than mine, or at least one that worked, and I could kind of tag onto, and they would tow me back in. Or at least get in the boat and help me paddle. I don't, you know? I wanted someone to show up. That's what I wanted. You see, what I have to remember each and every day, I was telling the high schoolers this the other day, I was talking about spiritual armor. I talked about, you know, when should you put your armor on? You put your armor on before you go into battle. That's when you put it on. You put it on before you leave the house, all right? That's why, tell you what, when I'm still learning. I've been a pastor for a number of years. I'm still learning how important it is for me to make sure that in the morning I'm reminded of Jesus, how much I need you. I've got this going on. How much we need to pray and how much we need the presence of God in our lives. Because I can't get there on my own. His presence, not our effort, gets us across the sea. Third conclusion, though. Look at what happens. Jesus says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he gets into the boat with them. You know what I need to do? I need to trust Jesus to be the captain of my boat. Be the captain of my life. Interesting. Don't miss the three words. They're buried in the middle of verse 50. He says, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't miss it is I. Circle that, underline that. Let me tell you that little three-word sentence there. It is I. It is the same word construction as was used in the Old Testament when Moses asked the Lord God, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, you tell them I am. Jesus here is saying, literally, take heart, I am. He's saying, I am God. I'm the one you need. And I've come to you. You know, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He'll satisfy your hungers. Jesus said, I'm the door. He's the one who opens up the opportunities for you. I'm the vine. You'll only have a fruitful life if you're connected to me. He said, I'm the good shepherd. You don't have to be afraid. He'll see you through. He says, I'm the way. I'm the way out of temptation. I'm the way to eternal life. He says, I'm the truth. I'm the truth that sets you free from all the stuff you're going to hear in life. Hey, I am the life. You're really just existing until I'm the captain of your life. Then he says, I'm the resurrection. Jesus said that. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. You don't even have to fear death. Who's the captain of your life? You know, Jesus has not promised smooth sailing. He never did, but he did promise a safe landing. He didn't promise an easy life, but he did promise eternal life for those who put their faith and trust in him. The storms you go through are not beyond God's radar screen. So let me close with just giving you a few statements of application of what you do when you feel like you're sinking. With Jesus, you know, Jesus is the captain of your life. What can you do? Here, number one, write it down. Have courage. Have courage. Have courage because Jesus is with you. Don't be afraid. You know, as parents, don't forget it is important for you not just to teach your kids to be courageous, but you're going to at times have to show them how you have courage. You're going to have to show them how you have courage in the Lord when all of a sudden you don't get the raise you were counting on. You have to show them how to have courage in the midst of when they hear about stuff happening around the world. You're going to have to teach them what it means to have courage. Now, another place you ought to read about this sometime is Matthew 14. Because in Matthew 14, you ought to read that this week, because in Matthew 14, they kind of give you a part two to the story that the Gospel of Mark does not include. Gospel of Mark, very much influenced by the life of Peter. The Gospel of Matthew includes something that happened with Peter. Peter actually sees Jesus and asks Jesus to call him out of the boat. And if you think Jesus walking on water is miraculous, you know, I can get that, because, I mean, I sit up here and I confess, I believe like these folks baptized. Jesus is raised from the dead, so walking on the water, is that really that big a deal, you know? But I tell you what's a big deal. Peter walked on the water. I can't walk on water. I have to put one of these on if I'm, you know, because and I still can't walk. All I can do is float, you know. Peter walks on water. You know what, Peter? Man, Peter shows us what it means to put your faith in Jesus. Here's what I'm telling you. Put your faith in Jesus instead of your boat. What's your boat today? Your family, your job, your net worth. What's your boat? You know what Peter figured out? Better to be on the water with Jesus than be in the boat without him. But you read in Matthew 14, something happens. He begins to sink. He looks around. He sees the waves and the storm. And here's your next application. Stay focused. Stay focused on Jesus no matter what. You're gonna read the newspaper. You're going to listen to talk radio. You're going to watch the news. You're going to have all this stuff that can happen. All of a sudden you're going, man, what is going to happen in Egypt? Crazy stuff's been happening in Egypt for thousands of years, all right? You need to understand something about the Middle East. The Middle East is a biblical hotbed of activity, and we know how it ultimately results. Jesus comes back and gets it all right. Amen? That's the short version, okay? All right? I'm telling you, stay focused on Jesus. Kids, listen, you're going to have all kinds of influences out there, all types of different things, okay, out there that will get your attention. I'm telling you, you're going to have to stay focused on Jesus. Because here's what can happen. You can doubt. Jesus looks at Peter when he begins to think. He says, oh, you know, you have little faith. I think some people say, well, is he talking about the guys in the boat? No, because you know what? They weren't folks with little faith. They were folks with no faith. They were still in the boat. Peter has little faith. But I'll tell you what he did have. He had little faith, but it was in a big God. Next week, I'm going to talk about a lady who had really great faith in the Bible, but let me tell you something. The big deal today isn't the size of your faith, it's ultimately the size of your God. We sang about how great our God is today. We sang about that. And I'm telling you, focus in on who your God is. Don't doubt Him. Get to know who God is. That's why it's important for us to study the Bible together. That's why it's important for us to be encouraged in the Lord together. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Are there times where I wrestle with doubting? There are times when I walk into a hospital and I look at someone and I'm like, oh, Lord, please. I don't know what to say. I don't know what you're going to do in this. Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Have you done that? The Gospel of Matthew tells us in chapter 14 that they were amazed and they worshiped him and said, truly, this is the Son of God. Before the storm, guys were saying, hey, let's make him like our earthly king. This guy's like a great prophet. The disciples now, after the storm, have awakened to the great truth. Truly, he's a son of God. Praise God. That's your last application. Praise God. Praise God. But here's the question. How many storms does it take for us to begin to clue in? Here's what I find so interesting. In the Gospel of Mark, this isn't the first storm. It's the second storm. These guys had already been through one storm with Jesus and saw Jesus handle that storm. But this storm here evidently got their attention. So here's what I want to encourage you in today. If you have never, ever gone public with putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're going to sing a song that is about us trusting Jesus and about how He's the one who raises us up. I'm going to invite you just to step out from where you're going to be standing and to come down front and let me have you talk with one of our ministers, and they're going to encourage you. They're going to pray with you. We're just going to find out who you are, your name, so we can encourage you in the journey, all right? So if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ, I'm telling you, man, it's like you're on the Titanic. And you might think it's unsinkable, but we know how that turned out. There's one unsinkable solution. It is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, number two, if you're here today, another response would be this. You're ready to go official with uniting with this church family. Maybe you need to go public with being baptized. You want to unite with this church family and become an official member. You can come forward during the song, and we're going to pray with you, talk with you about that as well, encourage you in the Lord. But as you sing this song, I pray that you will let what we've learned today resonate in your heart and soul and encourage you deeply. So let me pray to that end, all right? Father, I pray that you will minister to these folks here. Encourage them, not with my words, but with your word, Lord. Lord Jesus, you are the one who works miracles. You can raise us up from the depths. Someone's in this room right now, Lord, and they feel like they're in the deep end treading water, and they've already gulped in. They're already gulping in the water, Lord. May they know that you will come to them. In fact, Lord, you've already done that. You've come and you have gone to the depths, and you've had victory over sin and death. So may folks in this room put their faith firmly in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray you'll encourage us to know that we can depend on your presence to see us through. So Lord, help us. Help us to draw close to you. Help us, Lord, to just trust you each and every day and seek your presence. Lord, move among us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.